number 14. Numbers chapter 20, verse number 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel. Now what is he talking about? The Israelites looking at the Edomites and saying, you're my brother. You're our brother. Well, it goes back to, we'll continue reading in just a minute, but this is back to Genesis chapter 25, verse number 30. It says, Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Remember that whole story where Jacob connived his brother's birthright from him for this bowl of lentil soup? Oh, my goodness. But anyway, it says, therefore was his name called Edom. That was the beginning of the Edomites. It was from Esau. Esau and Jacob were brothers. Esau went his way and had people and had blessings and whatever. Jacob went his way, and that was the children of Israel from them. And so the Edomites were kind of related. You know, they came from the same father, which was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And so Isaac was both of their fathers. And so that's where he's referring to the Edomites, and he's saying, hey, we are brothers. Since we're brothers, let's work alongside, even though they're different nations, come out of the same family. But he says, thus saith thy brother Israel. He goes on in Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. Verse 15, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh. That's where they live now, the Edomites. A city in the uttermost of thy border. He's got a request. Let us pass. We want to go through. We don't want to conquer you. We don't want to give you trouble. We don't want to stay here. We're just going through. Okay, so let us. It was a nation of 2 million, probably 2 million plus Israelites. A big ordeal to let a nation like that go through. And anybody would look at that and have some serious security concerns and whatever. But that was what the request was. Let us pass, verse 17, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. Simple request, let us go through. Red Rover, Red Rover, let Israel come over and pass through. That's what he's saying. Verse 18, and Edom said unto him, sure, absolutely, you're related, let's do it. No, no, that's not what he said. Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass. Okay, where'd you hear that before? Anyway, they get it from the Bible, by the way. But anyway, and that's what he's saying. Uh-uh, no way. You're not going through here. We're not letting you go through. Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. Stop right here, ask the Lord's blessings, and we'll take a look at what the Bible says about the underdog. The message is cheering for the underdog. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that you'd help us to understand these stories, what had taken place, so that we can make sense of it and see history and learn. But Lord, not just to learn facts and information about the Bible and about nations and activities and events, but Lord, what it means to us today. We have the obligation, we have the privilege of cheering for the underdog today, and Lord, help us to understand what that means. Help us to understand where the children of Israel at this point, they were the underdogs. They had not conquered the land yet, but they had a promise, and they had God with them, and God promised about them in prophecy, but it didn't look good at this point. And boy, they sure didn't get help from those who didn't want to vote with them, did not want to side with the underdogs. So, Lord, I pray that you help us tonight to understand not just the story and what's going on, but where we are today and how it applies to us in our Christian walk today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, the children of Israel, wanting to go through the land of Edom at Kadesh, and they said, listen, we're not going to disturb you. We're not going to abuse you at all. We're just going to go through on our feet. We're not even going to stay. We're just going right through. Let us pass. And they were belligerent. Maybe they were afraid. I don't know. But nonetheless, they're not having any of that. They're not helping out the children of Israel at all. Now, children of Israel going from Egypt, going through their land to Canaan so that God could bless them. And surely they heard how that God was with them. Spoiled the strongest nation on earth at the time, Egypt. And God fought for them in miraculous ways and was with them through the wilderness where these two million plus were fed, were clothed, were watered through the wilderness the entire way through the desert. Now, it's unbelievable how God has shown his presence with this nation and has shown that he would be with them and he would be faithful to them. And they're going to be on top. Had the promise of that, but right now they're not. Right now is like, hey, wait a minute. We don't have to let you through. We don't have to get behind you. We don't have to help you. You know, you guys are nobody. You don't have any victories right now to show. That's where they were. So they decided not to. And here, at this point, they're kind of in need. Children of Israel, with Moses and them, they were in need. We have to get through here. And so they kicked them when they were down. And it really hurt the Israelites. In the next chapter, Numbers chapter 21, verse number 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to come past the land of Edom. Now they're trying to get around it. They can't go through it. And the Bible says the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was really hard. Now they had to go through places that didn't have easy passage. And it was tough. It was tough on the children of Israel. This is when they were started complaining because of the way. It was so hard, so discouraging. They're starting to complain and starting to blame God and Moses and everybody else. And that's when God sent the fiery serpents. And it was not a pretty situation here. That's when God instructed them to make the brazen serpent and lift it up. In John chapter 3, Jesus talked about that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up as a picture of Christ. But that was happening at this point. Much discouraged because of the way. I'm telling you, they really did them a disservice. And they really couldn't do anything about it then. You know, when we read in Numbers chapter 20, but 329 years later, the children of Israel meet the Edomites on the battlefield. And this is where Jephthah was hired to be the military leader. And at this point, they met Edom and the children of Israel thoroughly defeated Edom and their forces. I mean, mopped up the court with them. I mean, really did a number on them. They're strong now. They have a position. They've got all kinds of victories under their belt. And in Judges chapter 11, verse 27, it says, wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Edomites were still belligerent at this time. And they were still, you know, and it was the Edomites that actually, you know, bullied and started picking on the children of Israel. And Israelites say, hey, we didn't start this fight. We didn't do this. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Only at this point, now the Lord had given them victory. And now the children of Israel were on the top and they were a force to be reckoned with. And here they defeat the Ammonites and the Edomites. They were clearly on top. See, this was an example of when somebody that doesn't have anything but a promise, somebody that doesn't have anything but the hope of being successful, they're disregarded because they're nobody. They're nobody. It's like, you know, every once in a while you see about some kind of a major celebrity star and how they started off working in some drugstore someplace or some whatever when nobody, you know, high school picture of somebody that's, you know, whatever. Like, that's them, you know, and you know, working at bad jobs and whatever. I remember when the movie about the Australian, Crocodile Dundee. Crocodile Dundee, before he made that first movie years and years ago, really exploded him in popularity. He was nothing. He was nothing, nobody, you know. And I remember exactly what happened in that situation. All of a sudden, he gets stardom, and he throws off his old dumpy-looking wife, and now he's a celebrity and this and that. But he was nothing. He was nothing when, no, I'm serious. You know, you take a look at his life and what he did, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, you think you're... Whatever. Anyway, okay, let's go on. Before I get in trouble. And you see that every once in a while where when somebody has nothing and whatever, and then they get to prominence or they get to power or they get to whatever, and everybody's falling at their feet. Well, children of Israel, they didn't have any power at this point. They didn't have any victory. They didn't have anything to show. They didn't have any promise of what they were going to be, only that God said, I'm going to bless you. That's all that they had as they were going through the land of the Edomites. And the Edomites said, no way. They were not going to vote with the children of Israel because children of Israel were not on top. Later on, they did get on top, and then it was a different story. This is an example of not treating the underdog well when he was under. We can see some other instances of not standing with the underdog when the tables looked like they're turned against them. You know what I mean when I say the underdog? The one that doesn't look like they have power, the one that looks like they're disadvantaged, the one that doesn't look like they're going to be victors. That's the underdog. And you see that several times in the Word of God where there's an instance of an underdog, and tonight we're talking about cheering for the underdogs. Take a look at this example in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 5. This is David when he was fleeing from Absalom. David, he got into this mess because of his own sin and the judgment that came against him. You're going to have the sword that's not going to depart from your own house because of what you did to Uriah the Hittite and all this kind of thing. Anyway, so later on in his life, here's Absalom. Absalom, his own son, rises up against him, has a coup. He snags a bunch of people in the kingdom and say, hey, listen, if you follow me, then I'll really be a good leader, and I'll really lead you right, and I'll give you, you know, positions and power and this and that. And boy, he's got a big uprising against his father David. And while this coup begins to take place, it looks like Absalom's really going to wipe out David. It looks like the Israelites are going to be following Absalom, the new guy on the block, and he's got the promises, and he's got the popularity, and he's got everything. And man, they're gaining in power, and that's the opportunity where one of David's enemies, always been an enemy, but now looks like David is really the underdog. One of his enemies comes out, and you see that in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. See, the house of Saul was the dynasty that David replaced. You remember last week we talked about him cutting off the skirt of David, the robe of Saul. Sorry, David's cut off Saul's robe because Saul was crazy jealous and he was trying to eliminate David for no good reason. You know, and that was the kingdom before. That he was the one who was king. And when David came to power, then God got rid of the bad king Saul and lifted up David and was proper. It was of the Lord. It was righteous. But nonetheless, there's some people that were of the house of Benjamin. That's Saul's house. Saul's people. Saul was a Benjamite. And this guy had always been with the previous administration. We kind of see that nowadays with politics or whatever. And so here's this guy with the previous administration, strong for King Saul, but King Saul's gone. Has to shut up because David's in power. But here, David looks like he's falling. Looks like David has nothing. Looks like David's going to get creamed in this battle. And so here it gives Shimei, the Benjamite, opportunity to really rise up and say what he really thinks about David. And that's exactly what happened. It says, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. He cast stones at his right hand and on his left. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a line. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. That means like you're a devil worshiper. That wasn't David. But boy, this is the way he saw it. He says, you know, the only reason why you're in power is because of a mistake here. He says, come out, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man. I mean, he's cursing and he's laying all of this stuff, these charges on David. And then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, that's one of his mighty men on his right hand. David is fleeing and his army man is with him. Then he says, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? David is down. He's getting kicked by his enemies. David looks like the underdog here. David looks like he's going to get creamed in this battle. And it's no, he's going to give up the throne. He's the underdog. And you got others that are, at this point, they're not with him. Not with him at all. Here's another situation. In Judges chapter 8. We're talking about the underdogs. We're talking about those who are not on top. We're talking about the ones that aren't slated to be winners. In Judges chapter 8, verse number 4, this is about Gideon and when the Lord is going to be winning the battle against the Amalekites. And there was, 135,000 on one side and there's so many thousands of the children of Israel, and God cuts the number and cuts the number, cuts the number by 21,000, cuts the number by 10,000, and leaves 300 men to go against this army of over 100,000 men. 300 again? There's no way. Talk about an underdog. Talk about somebody that doesn't look like they'll ever win anything. And that's the situation. God begins to bless these 300 with the pitchers and the trumpets. You remember the whole story? And God, sure enough, led this battle against this foe that was so much stronger, so much more savvy and available and powerful. And here, the underdog, God is using to begin to do a great victory here. And he's beginning to win. There's just 300 men going after an army of that size. All of a sudden, in the midst of the battle, now they need some help. And so Gideon's asking for some help along the way with others that are around him. Look what it says, Judges chapter 8, verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. Hey, that's okay, by the way, to get faint. It's okay to work for the Lord. It's okay to spend yourself for the Lord. As long as you keep pursuing, okay? Don't give up. What a great army. Faint, yet pursuing. Look at verse 5. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. These are the Midianites. I said Amalekites, but they're the Midianites that were out there. There was way outnumbered them, and they're fleeing, they're running, they're actually, their swords are against each other, and God made a great victory there. But man, they needed some sustenance, they needed some help. They're the underdogs for sure. And he's asking for some help from those around as he's pursuing, he's going through these men of Succoth, and he says, hey, I need some help here, verse 6. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand that we should give bread unto thine army? See, what they were saying is they were hedging their bets. They were saying, wait a minute, Gideon, if you don't win here and we help you, we're in trouble. Because we're going to have to face those two kings, the kings of Zeba and Zalmunna, the Midianites. I mean, they're so much stronger than you guys, I don't think that you're going to ever win this. And if we help you, and then the battle goes wrong for you guys, and the Midianites come after us, and they don't want anything to do with it. They don't want to be cheering for the underdogs. You see what's going on here? They're saying, wait a minute, you're asking for help, but have you already won? Are their heads already in your hand? Hey, the battle can go this way or that way, and they weren't willing to go with God's people here at this point because they were the underdogs. Again, in verse number 6, the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. He says, don't have time to mess with you guys right now. We need food, we need help, and you're not going to help us? You'll be sorry, because we're coming back after this victory. And so he goes on, and then they go to pursue, verse 8. And he went up to thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise, hey, need some help here. We're in need and we're pursuing this army. God's given us a great victory. God told us that there was going to be a great victory against this army. We need some help here. And so he said the same thing to them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. Same thing. Hey, wait a minute. Are you victors already? We don't want to get behind you guys. We don't know how this is going to end up. And so they're not willing to cheer for the underdog. You understand what's going on here? And so they answered him the same way, verse 9. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, when God does give us this victory, when it's all over with and we are on top, I will break down this tower. And so that's exactly what happened. God did give them the victory, just like he promised. Judges chapter 8, verse 13. Here's when he's returning, victorious. This is what the Bible says. Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up. You know that whole thing? God miraculously, God was on his side, period. Look down at verse 15. And he came unto the men of Succoth. Remember, that was the people that weren't about to vote for Gideon. They weren't about to say, no, we're on your side, then we'll help you. No, they weren't about to say that at all because they didn't know how this thing is going to end up. You guys look like you're not really going to be winners here, and that was prior to this time. Now they are winners. They're victorious. They're coming back victorious. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? He says, well, hey, we got them. Look at them right here. These are the two kings that we were after. We beat the army. We creamed them. We destroyed them. And here they are. You remember those guys that you said, oh, you're never going to get them in your hand. You're never going to be winners. Here they are. And then he goes, and he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. What a lesson. I wouldn't want to be going through that lesson. I don't know how. I don't know what was going on here, but he wasn't easy on them. He says, okay. And he this is what he told him. Didn't he say that? When I come back, I'm going to teach you with the briars and with the thorns. And that's what he did. And then same thing with those of Penuel. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Whew. We're talking about underdogs. When underdogs are in need of a vote, a support, cheering on the underdogs when they're underdogs. You know why I thought about this is because the Eagles and the Patriots. No kidding. This is the way my mind thinks. You know, to see these two teams and you got Belichick and Brady. Although you know I really like Tom Brady, but you know it's like the evil empire. You know, they already got eight Super Bowl wins and whatever, and then you got the Eagles, which seem to be the underdogs here. There's no way, but you know, hey, they're a good team. They got heart. How are they going to ever do this against such a team that's like this? You got Burton Gates and Bradley Cooper, you know, rooting for the Eagles, you know what I mean? And they're the underdogs. And that's the way, that's the way I was thinking about this. Started watching the game prior to service. And, of course, couldn't watch the whole thing and just watched the beginning of it. And that's the way it seemed. You know, here's the underdogs and here's, you know. And I don't know. You just kind of like to root for the underdog. I like to. You know, I think God likes the underdogs. I don't know. But anyway, that's kind of what I was thinking about. But, you know, really, I was in my particular devotion going through this story in, actually not, it wasn't in Numbers, it was in, where am I? I'm in Judges. And it referred back to this time, and I'm looking at the underdogs here, and here's an underdog, and here's an underdog, and here, and these people that are, man, they're in need, they're not on top. The only thing they have is the promise of God. That's it. That's all they got. And they need some help. They're not getting it. They're not getting it because there are those who are looking at the situation and saying, wait a minute, are you victorious? Now, do you have the heads of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hands? How do I know you're going to have victory? Yeah, I know, it's before we actually go through the conflict is when it really counts, but I'm not so sure I'm going to get behind you guys. Looking at the cheering for the underdogs, but really it's a lesson in standing with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the current administration. Folks, we live in a time where godliness is not the thing. It's not popular. Standing with the Lord is something that if you stand for the Lord today, you're going to have to stand against opposition everywhere. I mean everywhere, on all sides. Because this is the place where you have Satan, who is the god of this world, the Bible calls him, the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit of disobedience that we live amongst, that's where we live today. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't look like a victor at this point. He's always been the underdog. He's always had the opposition that has been unbelievable opposition against our Savior. Jesus is the ultimate underdog. Unbelievable opposition. Single-handedly, he faces the powers of darkness in his life and on the cross. Folks, you remember Psalm 22, that was a picture of the Savior, Psalm 22, verse 12. A prophecy of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although it talks about his hands and feet being pierced, he talks about the thirst, and talks about bones being out of joint. All of those things that were of the physical, realities of a crucifixion. There were some things that were going on here that you don't see in the Gospels. Look what it says in Psalm 22, verse 12: "Many bulls have compassed me." Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs hath compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Now, folks, here he is on the cross, and all of these attributes of the physical torture and pain that he's going through on the cross. Wait a minute. He's beset with strong bulls of Bashan. He's got his enemy after him as a roaring lion. Where's this? Where's this on the cross? You know what? You don't see this. And I had not seen this either, because this is in the spiritual realm. Where it says, for dogs have compassed me. And verse 20, the power of the dog saved me from the lion's mouth. No doubt this is a reference to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now listen, there were all the forces, all the power of Satan in the dark kingdom upon Jesus Christ, our Savior. Single-handedly, he's the underdog, by the way. Didn't look good for him at this point, did it? Dogs are unfair. I really like nature shows and, you know, Animal Planet, that kind of thing. And sometimes there's documentaries about dogs of Australia or Africa or even around here. You know, you got foxes or wolves. And when dogs get together, here you have, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be a water buffalo. It could be a lion. You get enough dogs. You get enough hyenas around a lion, and dogs are unfair. They're like bullies. The weaker takes down the majestic, the stronger. Now Jesus, against all odds, is the one who is our underdog. How can he win in this disproportionate playing field which he fights in? But he was looked at and is looked at today, to this day, as the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. See, in every instance on these underdogs, you see a few things. Number one, there's a call to vote. There's always a call to vote before the battle is over. Here's Gideon running through the wilderness to try to go after the enemies, and it's not over with. No, not by a long shot. Doesn't even look like he's going to win, but he's got the promise of God, and he says, hey, get on board. We need some help. We need your vote here right now. We need your support. And that's where the support is required. There's always a call to vote for God's underdog. Judges chapter 8, verse number 5, he said to the men of Succoth, give. He's talking about now, before we have victory. Give, I pray you, loaves of bread into the hands of the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I'm pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna. And he says, well, wait a minute, it's not there yet. But he's asking for a vote. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Everybody votes. You vote, and I vote. You vote with your life. You vote with your words. You vote with your breath. We all vote. And you know what? There's a vote that is required today. There's a call to vote today. Your vote today is up to you. Nobody else votes your vote. And now whether you want to vote or not, it's just like Pilate, who's trying not to make a decision. Here's this one that I've investigated. There's no fault found in him. You want him crucified? You guys do it. And they're saying, no, you're the authority. Get him crucified. And he says, no, I don't want to do this. He's an innocent man. And you remember that bowl that he took out and tries to wash his hands? What a sham. What a display. What he's saying is, I don't want to vote. You know, there's people today, when they say the same thing. I don't want to vote. I don't want to make a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he is God, whether he is the Lord's anointed. I don't want to make that decision. Sorry. Everybody votes. Everybody votes. Every boy, every girl, every man, woman in this auditorium votes. You're required to vote. And you vote now, not when it's over. You vote right now. Line up with Zeba and Zalmunna, or line up with Gideon. You line up with the world, what the world says right now, and their charges, or you line up with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to vote. And every instance of the underdog that's presented, there's a call to vote. Number two, there's a questionable victory. You don't really know how it's going to end up. Outside of the promise of God, outside of this book, outside of what God says, and he's very clear, folks, we know, we read the end of it, we win. Isn't that great? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know you're on the winning side, to know that, hey, beyond, you know, when all of the conflict goes through and Satan's forces are not to be sneezed at. We're talking about a third of God's angels from heaven, and Satan with all of his powers and all his wiles and all his vindictive hatred. It's a veritable enemy that is to be feared. But you know what? It's a questionable victory right now. Right now, where it is right now, Judges 8:6. You remember the princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thy?" The most important word there is now. You say you're going to have victory, but you got it yet? It's questionable whether or not your guy's going to win. Should we give bread unto thine army now, today, right now, before you get victory? Because it's a questionable victory. No, we don't know the end. You know, there's a rising religion that's a religion of Satan, a satanic religion, a Luciferian and all of that kind of stuff, where they're actually worshiping the devil. And, you know, I remember hearing about stuff like that when I was growing up, and it was like, that's crazy. That's weirdos. That's what. No. It's gaining strength and power, and you have more and more of that out in the open, out and out worshiping the devil, in a religious sense, outside of in the music industry and in an entertainment industry where you have, you know, actually. And it's getting to be more and more brash out there, just out there saying, no, we're voting with Lucifer. You see, folks, right now, it's a questionable victory. Who is going to win? But you know what, folks? It's connected to God's word, to God's promise, to his prophecy. It's what God says is going to happen. And today, it might look dicey, but believe you me, God wins. We have that for sure. But that's by faith. That's by faith. Because today, it's a questionable victory. Anytime you got this underdog situation, you got a call to vote, a questionable victory, but then you have the closing victors. When it's all said and done, you have a victor. You have a conqueror. Gideon comes back after victory. Children of Israel come back, and then when they're on top, and then they say, okay, we're going to take care of things. The Lord Jesus comes back as victor. Yeah, he was the sacrificed lamb, the first advent. But folks, he's not coming back as the sacrificed lamb, is he? He's coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. There's a difference. You know, in those two animals, there's quite a difference. Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the first advent. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should... Folks, did you hear that? All of the enemies, every knee, every power, every principality and power in the dark kingdom... Every knee shall bow, that it's what it says. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is victor. He is the conqueror to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Folks, because when it closes, we're going to see the victor. Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And listen to this. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever." He comes out victorious. It's not the underdog then. No. Then he's the winner. The conqueror. See, it all comes back to divine justice, but what we have to understand is we'd better choose wisely which team that we cheer for. It really does make a difference what team you're cheering for before the end. Here's those men of Succoth saying, I don't know, we want to get behind you guys. You know what? You can go ahead and do that if you want to. Nobody's required to. I mean, it's a voluntary thing, whether you vote for the ultimate victor or not. But you know what? If you don't, you'll be sorry. Cheer for the underdog that wins. Jesus wins. Every head bowed. Nobody looking for just a moment. Lord, thank you so much for the ultimate.